Good evening to everyone. It's good to be with you again. Hope your afternoon has gone well, and I am glad that we have this opportunity. I think this is a first for me. I have never, as preacher, gotten to the pulpit this early. I don't know what to do with myself, hardly. This morning, we had a lot of announcements, and I thought, well, probably shouldn't say what I really thought, but sometimes when you have a lot of announcements like that, you feel like, just go ahead and offer the invitation, because I'm not going to have much time to preach. But I did have, just the nature of things, the way things go, but things went fine, and I had plenty of time. And then here this evening, we aren't even to 10 after, and I'm here. I hope no one is thinking that means we're going to get out early. No, not really. I don't have extra to preach for you, but I appreciate the opportunity that we have. We've been studying through the book of Revelation, and tonight we find ourselves in chapter 12. And to me, chapter 12 is one of the most fascinating chapters that we have in God's Word. Because in this one chapter, what you really find is a picture of all of history in just a few words, with just a few scenes that are portrayed before us and John relaying them to us. We see the unfolding of God's plan throughout history. Now, we study that on a regular basis as we think about his plan to bring Christ into the world, to give us the church, and to provide salvation through Christ, through the church, and then, of course, one day to be able to go to be with him in that heavenly home. And as we study our Bibles, all 66 books have that central theme of that one who is coming, and then who has come and who will come again. But here in Revelation 12, you're really given a synopsis of all of that in just a few figures. And those figures involve what we're going to talk about tonight: a woman, a child, and a dragon. That's what we're going to see in chapter 12. Up until this point in our study of the book of Revelation, we have seen the opening of the seals, we have seen the blowing of the trumpets, and we have seen the hardship that the church is going through, the struggle that they face with the persecution that Rome is leveling against her, them wondering, are we going to be able to continue? Is the church going to go out of existence? What's going to happen? And the message in those first 11 chapters is really seen through the eyes of the church. God wants them to know, Christ wants them to know, I am with you. I will see you through. Yes, I understand what you are going through, and it's going to continue for a while longer. But understand, this enemy that is fighting against the church is not going to destroy my kingdom. Instead, that kingdom will fall. And so we've seen that. We've seen also God being long-suffering with this enemy, with Rome, giving them opportunity to repent. Thus far, the judgments have been partial in nature. But now, as we begin this second half of the book of Revelation, the focus is going to change. Yes, the church is going to be reminded that she will continue. But instead of seeing things through the eyes of the church and God watching over the church and bringing the church through all of this, now we're going to see God's judgment upon this enemy. She's going to be punished because of her sins, and those are going to be spoken of. And those that have allied themselves with the devil are going to face the wrath of God. And that's what you're going to see until we get to about chapter 20, where you see the end of that enemy and the glorification of those who have remained faithful to God, the reward that is waiting the faithful. And remember, as we look at this book, those that overcome, they get to come over. And we get to see that at the close of this great letter. But here in chapter 12, we're given that view, kind of summing up how things have unfolded and what is going to happen as time continues on until Christ will come again. We're introduced to a woman, a child, and a dragon. Now, before we begin looking at the verses themselves, let's take a moment to identify these three individuals. First of all, the woman. We're introduced to her in the first couple of verses, and she is spoken of throughout chapter 12. And when we are first introduced to the woman, when she is described, I believe it's very clear that we are talking about the nation of Israel, physical Israel. God had chosen the people of Israel to be his people. He had said, I will be your God, you will be my people. He enters into a covenant with them. You can go all the way back to Abraham. And God makes that promise. One of those promises is found in Genesis chapter 22. After Abraham had shown such faithfulness in offering his son Isaac, God had promised him, verses 17 and 18, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Certainly there were several promises given unto Abraham. A promise about the land that he was living in, it would be given to his descendants. About his descendants being as numerous as the stars and the sand on the shores. But there was also that promise that in you, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You see, Israel would be the nation that would bring forth Christ. And in Christ, we are all blessed. It was necessary for God to choose a people. A choice had to be made, and he chose Israel. And so we follow them in the Old Testament because they are the people that will bring forth Christ. And so as we're introduced to the woman in chapter 12, it's physical Israel. Now, that is going to change as we go further in the chapter, where it is no longer the physical nation of Israel, but rather it is spiritual Israel, that is the church. And folks, that's really not a dramatic change at all. Israel had always been those that were faithful unto God. Remember the writers of the New Testament saying, not all Israel is Israel. Just because you were a descendant of Abraham didn't mean you were necessarily faithful to God. And so here is the woman that is bringing forth Christ. And then you see spiritual Israel that follows after Christ. And so we'll notice that as we go forth in chapter 12. Now, that's the woman. Physical Israel first, then spiritual Israel. All right, the child. The child is representative of Christ. And in chapter 12, what you're going to see is the woman is going to give birth to this child. And the child is called up to heaven where he is to reign forever and ever. Very clearly a reference unto Christ, his coming to the earth and his exaltation. And then you have the dragon. We don't have to wonder about who this dragon is, because the dragon is identified in verse 9 of this chapter. The Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So you don't have to wonder about who is being spoken of when we are introduced in this scene to the dragon, the red dragon that is talked about here. So we've got the woman, we've got the child, and we've got the dragon. All right? Now, I don't know why this did this, but this PowerPoint presentation that I'm looking at is not going to be very clear to you. In fact, I don't know if it'll show up at all. It doesn't. That's not the way that I made it, but somehow in when I made it to when it got back there and then to here, somehow the background got changed. I had a dark background so that you could see the light words. You're not going to be able to see them. So you're going to have to get your Bibles out and follow along. Hopefully you would anyway. But we're just going to look here in Revelation 12. I can't see him either, so I have to get my glasses out. All right. Well, now BK's going to work on it and try and change it for us. All right, but we're going to go on. Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2. And here's what we read. We're introduced, first of all, to the woman. It says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Here is a woman that is beautifully arrayed, who God is giving great honor unto. She has these 12 stars in her crown, no doubt representative of the 12 tribes of Israel. And as we said, the woman represents national Israel, the physical Israel at this time. Verse 2, "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." And so this woman, who is pictured here, is about to give birth unto a child. Now, verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head." Here is this dragon, and we've identified him already. Verse 9 is going to tell us that this is Satan that's being spoken of. Here is this enemy, very powerful adversary that is being considered here. Great wisdom, great might, and he is there to oppose the woman and to destroy this child. All right, let's look here then at verse 4. "And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And so here is this dragon that is pictured, ready to devour the child that this woman is going to bring forth. What hope does this woman have in this condition? What hope would this child have facing this great red dragon? Red is probably introduced here because the dragon is made red by the blood of the saints. And you see his mission. He wants to destroy the child. I am sure that in our minds, we can't help but think about when Jesus was born and what Satan attempted to do at that time with Herod and how he sought to try to destroy the one that was born King of the Jews. So much so that when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, when they would not return unto him, he sent the messengers and had them carry out that awful deed, slaying all those male babies that were 2 years of age and under, trying to destroy the child, trying to destroy Christ. But my friends, Satan didn't stop there. Throughout the life of Christ, Satan was always fighting against Jesus, trying to destroy him, trying to keep him from his mission. When you read in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, the account of the temptation in the wilderness, sometimes people make the mistake of thinking that's the only time Jesus was tempted. Oh no, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. I think one of the most powerful temptations that was ever presented to Jesus is given to us in John chapter 6, when Jesus fed the 5,000. You know what the people wanted to do after Jesus fed them? The Bible tells us, John's gospel tells us, that the crowd tried to take him by force and make him their king. Didn't he come to be a king? What was he going to have to do in order to be made king? Go to a cross, die that cruel death. And yet here, you can have a cross, or you can have a kingdom, no cross at all. Jesus does not give in to the temptations of Satan. But Satan sought throughout the life of Christ to destroy him. And so all of that is depicted here as the woman is to bring forth this child and the devil is seeking to destroy him. He doesn't want his mission of redemption to succeed. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. I know that that happens very quickly, just in one verse in this vision. John is not trying to explain to us all the mission of Jesus upon the earth. He did that in the Gospel of John, at least to some degree. So he doesn't have to go through that all again. But just very quickly, as this is displayed before him, the child is born, but Satan can't get his hands on him. He can't destroy him. He can't keep him from his goal. And he is taken to heaven, and he is able to reign. You know, before the birth of Jesus, Mary had been told that the one that she was to bring into the world, this Son of God, would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Luke 1, in verses 31 to 33, the angel tells her, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that's really what we're told here in verse 5. He comes to this world, he completes the mission that had been given unto him, and he is taken up into heaven, and he reigns over his kingdom. The devil, the dragon, was not able to destroy the child. Well, what's going to happen then? Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days. That period that we talked about last time, 42 months, 3.5 years, all of those are an indeterminate amount of time, an incomplete period of time. But here is protection that is given unto the woman. Now, verse 7, really on through verse 12, speaks to us of the anger and the frustration that the devil must have felt when he wasn't able to destroy Christ. He wasn't able to bring his plan to ruin. No doubt when Satan had Christ right where he wanted him, in the tomb, he has him upon the cross being crucified. He thinks, I've won. Not understanding that it was God's plan all along. And when Jesus raises from that grave, defeats Satan's mightiest ally, death. He knows he's doomed. He has been defeated, and there's anger and there's frustration. And so in verses 7 on through verse 12, you see that. Don't make the mistake here of thinking that what's being spoken of here is the fall of Satan before creation. My friends, I certainly believe, I believe that the devil was an angel of very high rank, and that because of pride, he fell from that position, and that evidently he led a rebellion against God, and there were angels that followed after him, and they were cast out. But what is being spoken of here is not a telling of those things that happen evidently before creation of this world. Instead, what is being spoken of here is simply the frustration of the devil and his futility in fighting against the causes of God. Nor is it a literal thing that happens here. This isn't what actually happened following the ascension of our Lord. But again, it is the frustration of the devil not being able to overcome our Lord and his plan. Verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven." They fought against God's plan. They could not prevail. They tried to prevent it. They could not. Their efforts were in vain. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Verse 10 says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death." It's interesting to me that here Satan is referred to as the accuser of our brethren. In my mind, I can't help but think about what happened with Job, and remembering Satan being there, having an audience somehow, some way before God, and them discussing Job. God even saying, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil accusing him, or trying to say, you put a hedge around him. God allows Job to be delivered into the hands of Satan. The first time, you can take everything you want. Just don't touch him. The second time, just don't take his life. And you read the book of Job and you see the things that Job was put through. I wonder sometimes, has there ever been a discussion? Have you considered my servant Tim? Or whatever name you want to put in there, your name? He's the accuser of our brethren. That's one thing that I would caution us about in our dealings with each other. Let's not become accusers of one another. The devil is the accuser of our brethren. He's got that job. You don't want it. But here he is referred in that way. And then you see how those in Christ are able to overcome, not by their own power, not by their own might, but through the blood of the Lamb. That's where the victory is. In his death, burial, and resurrection, in Christ, that's where we're made victorious. And mention is made of those who who had already laid down their life for the cause of Christ. What faith. Understanding that what we have to go through in this life, no matter how awful it may be, it's only for a little while. And then that reward is waiting for us. And so they are encouraged in this way. Verse 12 then tells us this: therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. He knows he's defeated. He's lost. He tried to destroy the child. He could not. He tried to vent his anger against God and his plan. He could not avail. He knows he stands condemned and defeated. And so the message is given: woe to the earth and to the sea. Woe to this world. Because the devil is going to try to take his frustrations out upon those upon the earth. So who's left? Oh, the woman. The woman. He couldn't get the child, so he's going to go back after the woman again. And remember, we said that was physical Israel, but now, since Christ has come, his work has been accomplished, this woman is representative of spiritual Israel, representative of the church. And so, verse 13 says, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. His goal now is to destroy the church of our Lord. And that's what he's doing. That's what these Christians were going through. That's what the church was facing. He is using his allies, and we're going to be introduced to them a little more in chapter 13. The two beasts that are going to be brought forth in this revelation. But Satan is using those allies to wear out the church, to try to wipe her out. And so here is that picture. But look at verse 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a times and a half time, from the face of the serpent. The dragon, the old devil, tries to destroy the church, but the Lord comes to the aid of the church. She is taken into this wilderness, a wilderness of persecution, yes, but she will not be destroyed. His kingdom will stand. The devil can't wipe out the church, no matter how hard he tries. Verse 15 says, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. He's trying to destroy the church. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so the church is given aid and is kept from being overwhelmed by this flood. He cannot destroy the church. So what is he left to do? He couldn't get the child. He couldn't get the church as far as destroying it completely. So what is the dragon to do? What's Satan going to try to do? Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Can't wipe out the entire church, and so the only thing that he can do is try to pick off individual Christians, the sheep that go astray. Remember Peter talking about him being like a roaring lion, going about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. And that's the picture here. And so in just a few verses, you really have all of history put on display before us. You have God's plan, and that plan is going to involve the woman, Israel, to bring forth this child, his son, the Christ. But the devil is going to fight against the child, but he cannot overcome. The child is victorious. The devil cannot keep him from his purpose. He is reigning. And so he decides to try to fight against the woman, against the church now. But he can't destroy the church either. And so what he is left to do is try to destroy individual Christians. But he can only do that for a little time, because his time is short. And that will be the scene until the Lord comes again. I think that's incredible, that in just one display here that John is given, you see the unfolding of history in chapter 12. It's really a synopsis of all that the Bible has to share with us. And it reminds us of the victory that's ours in Christ, and that the church will continue. The Lord didn't promise it was going to be easy. He didn't say they weren't going to suffer persecution anymore. He didn't say that there wouldn't be martyrs. In fact, we know that there were. But he did say the devil is not going to be able to overcome his kingdom. Well, with that in mind, let's notice two things as we consider chapter 12. And there are many, but I want to consider these two. First of all, let's remember as we think about chapter 12 that the purpose of Israel was to bring forth Christ. When you think of the Old Testament, it's not long. You get to about chapter 11, chapter 12 of Genesis, and we're introduced to that man called Abram. His name is later changed to Abraham. And from that point on, we really follow the people of Abraham, the nation of Israel, because they are the people that are going to bring forth Christ. But all along the way, choices had to be made about what line would bring forth the Christ. For instance, you have Abraham, and then you have Isaac, but after them, what? You have Jacob and Esau. Why don't we say Esau and Jacob? Esau was older. E comes before J. Why do we always say Jacob and Esau? Because the Bible teaches us that even though Esau was older, just a few seconds perhaps, and even though the birthright was his, he was the one that by right should have received the blessing, God chose that this line that would bring forth Christ would continue through Jacob. Through Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. That's not to say that God literally hated Esau. All that's saying is, I chose that this would continue through Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. He has 12 sons. They become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. But even among them, a choice has to be made. And again, it's not the firstborn. Reuben was firstborn. It's not even the tribe that was the priestly tribe, Levite. It is the fourth child. It's Judah. The scepter will not depart from Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. But all along the way, you see those choices being made that the line would continue on. That mean God loved those people more? No, didn't. He wanted all to follow him. We see God's care for those who were even outside of Israel. But this nation, God treats in a different way because of who they are to bring forth. You think about even when they go into Babylonian captivity. We've been studying about that on Sunday mornings as we've been studying through the book of Jeremiah in the auditorium class. There were other nations, nations around Judah that went into captivity. The Edomites, the Ammonites, all those ites that you have to call the inspectors for, or the, you know, you want to get rid of those bugs, all those ites they had. What's the difference? Judah got to return. Those others didn't. You have people today that are of Jewish descent physically. You ever run into an Edomite? How about a Philistine? Oh, you might call them that. They might act like them, but no, those people were cut off the face of the earth. Not Judah, because they still hadn't brought forth Christ. That was their purpose. And in bringing forth Christ, they accomplished that mission. And all the promises to Israel, national Israel, are fulfilled. It really bothers me when I see people or I hear people trying to tell others that, oh, we need to be concerned about national Israel today because they are part of the promise that God has given us about the future. No, they're not. It doesn't matter today if you are national Israel or any other place, Jew or Gentile. Circumcision or uncircumcision does not avail today. What avails is faith in Christ, being a Christian. And so all that was fulfilled as they bring forth Christ. But that was their purpose. There was great honor in that. It was a great blessing given to them. But there are no further promises to national Israel. Their purpose was to bring forth Christ. Here's the second thing. The time of Satan is short. Do you see that in our text? He fought against the child. He railed against heaven. But he was cast out. Come back to the earth and the sea, to this world, to fight against the woman, to fight against the church, to fight against Christians. But we're reminded that his time is short. I don't know how much more time he has until the Lord comes again. But whatever time that is, the Bible terms that as short. Remember when your parents used to tell you, when you would ask, how much further? What was the response almost every time? Just a little while longer. Just a little bit more, a little bit longer. To a child, that seems like forever. Can you believe we're starting another year? I know people wanted to get rid of 2020, but boy, it's gone. And they just keep flying by. Life's so brief. And however long this world stands, it's just a little while. And the time that we have to stand against the devil, maybe at times it feels like, I'm not going to be able to hold up. Just hang in there a little while longer. Because his time is short. He knows what's waiting for him. We know it too. Matthew 25 verse 41 tells us that that place called hell is reserved for the devil and his angels. You don't want to go to a place that's prepared for the devil. His time is short. And so when you look in chapter 12, I know it might be a little confusing as you look at it and you think of all these different figures, but when you understand who the woman is, who the child is, who the dragon is, what you're seeing is just a telling of history, of what happens. And we win. Christ wins. And in him, we're victorious. And if we continue in him, if we overcome, we get to come over. And so tonight, if you're not yet in Christ, won't you make a change? Become His. Put Him on in baptism for the remission of your sins. And if you have obeyed but you've fallen away and you need to come back, we want to pray with you and for you. If you're subject in any way to heaven's invitation, please come now as together we stand and sing.